you often. And now you have this portion of scripture from that glorious chapter 8 of Romans. And it begins with the word you. All of us, you. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature, but live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Thanks be to God.
What a beautiful piece of scripture that is, isn't it? Magnificent. And very well read as well. Thank you for that. So today, obviously, we know it's Father's Day, and together it's Pete's birthday as well. And it's the summer solstice as well, so it's the longest day. So we've got a bit of a triple whammy this morning. As you know by now, we don't have overheads, so you'll have to do without the slides and things. So I hope we can get through that without losing too much. So anyway, good morning to you. Would you like to know a secret? So for the last year, I've been a Reading FC season ticket holder. Now, I was born within half a mile of the Old Elm Park, but before last year, I'd actually only been to two or three matches over my entire life. One of those was a playoff at Wembley. But it is a religious experience of a sort. So you've got sacraments, you know, you have the procession of the players and the lineup, and you have the ritual toss of the coin. If it's an international, you've even got a hymn, the national anthem, that is a hymn. Or if it's the FA Cup final, it's Abide With Me. And you've got genuine devotion, as we all know, amongst the crowd, approaching full-on worship at times. And you've even got, wait for it, liturgy as well, in the form of football chants. Now, I bet your mind is boggling right now. So my seat was in the southwest corner, which is about level with the edge of the 18-yard box, and we're very close to where they corralled the away support. So they were sort of wedged between the goal over there and the corner flag here, and they were full on. They were really loud, like headache inducing loud, always. Whereas the Reading supporters are actually really quiet and demure by comparison. So, which means, of course, that I got exposed to a lot of favourite football chants from around the country. And one of the commoner chants is, "Who are ya? Who are ya?" And I got around to thinking, that's a theological question. Obviously, I know it's a taunt, but it's not a genuine question. But it made me think, do we know who we are? What's your identity? Do you know who you are, if we want to personalise it? So I'm sure it hasn't escaped your notice that it's that big day I mentioned, but generally Father's Day doesn't mean a lot to me, I have to say. So we've no children of our own, neither set of parents is with us anymore. But nevertheless, whoever you are, we all have a heavenly Father, don't we? So from childhood, most of us grew up with the Lord's Prayer that we've just heard from Murray. So in the very, very first words, when the disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray," what did Jesus say? Well, it's our Father. Do you know what? Notice what it isn't. It's not Almighty God. It's not Jehovah, Yahweh, or any variant pronunciation of God's name. It's just our Father. Now, I wonder, have we really clocked deep inside just how groundbreaking this is? Maybe, like me, you probably thought that our Father was a typical Jewish form of prayer from the day, but it actually isn't. So thanks to a 20th century theologian in Germany, if you want to know his name, it's Joachim Jeremias. He's based at a university I've never even heard of and a town I've never heard of called Göttingen. But he spent a decade researching written Jewish prayers from the Second Temple period, in other words, around the time of Jesus. And what he found was that not one addressed God as Father. Not one. Not in the liturgies, not in hymns, not in private prayers. Yet when Jesus says, when disciples ask Jesus, "Teach us how to pray," it's the first thing that Jesus says. And there are actually plenty more surprises in the Lord's Prayer that we just skip over, but that's not where we're headed this morning. So down the road at St. Matthew's, they may well be singing it this Sunday. So there's a particular modern song, and it goes, if you excuse my not very good voice these days, it goes, "You're a good, good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am." Truthfully, I'm not that fond of it, partly because it's repetitive, but I better not go down that rabbit hole if you don't mind. But it got me thinking, and here's my question. In what ways is God a good Father? And what are the characteristics of a good human Father? And are they the same? Well, spoiler alert, I think they largely are. And we're going to spend most of the remaining time thinking that through, because it has profound implications for us as we relate to God as Father. And before I go any further, I know it can be a jolly delicate subject, so please don't think I'm taking anything for granted. I wouldn't dare. As we all know, not everybody grows up with a good father. Some are rotten fathers. Some are violent and abusive, some are absentee fathers. Life can be a nasty, smelly, messy business. But if you talk to enough people, you get to realise how few of us grow up in a picture-perfect family. and I guess that won't surprise any of us. But as we grow into adults, we bring with us this back catalogue of childhood assumptions. We kind of swim in these assumptions, a bit like a fish swims in water without ever registering the water. And as far as we're concerned, as we enter adult life, they're facts. They're facts of life. And then we go and project them onto God. But truthfully, God's fatherhood may look so different from that it's barely recognisable from the, you know, the caricature of the Victorian father or the couldn't care less father or any other cartoon stereotype. So let's just pause, take a breath or two and look again. While we're at it, maybe we'll come up with something for Christian dads to aspire to as well. So I'm going to offer you a hook to remember stuff by. This is where I'm missing my slide. And it's God is an iPad dad. And I'm going to have to, you can have to, this was an AI construction and a young lad was looking over his father's shoulder as he was typing on his iPad and it was all very clever really. But this has nothing to do with Apple or iPads or tablets or Apple computers or anything like it. It's just a hook to hang stuff on. So IPAD, iPad. So I is for involved. So, you know, throughout my career, I've collected social statistics. I got interested in it quite early on because I discovered that social well-being impacts health outcomes as much as it does. And truthfully, if there were prescription drugs that made as much difference to health as some of the social factors, they'd be more popular than penicillin. They are that effective, and I'm not exaggerating. And having an involved father is one of those. Now, getting UK data can be a bit tricky, but in recent years I've been helped out by a Christian organisation called the Coalition for Marriage. Maybe you've heard of it. Maybe do anybody get their emails or anything?
No.
Okay, that's a definite no. Complete silence. Okay, well, they're quite interesting. So they really are promoting marriage. And that's where the figures I'm about to quote come from. So, as I stand here and speak this morning, by the age of 14 years old, when boys are transitioning towards adulthood and in many ways at their most vulnerable, 46% are not living with their natural genetic father. Smidge under half. Societies around the world know, throughout history really, know perfectly well that puberty is the most sensitive age for lads working out how to be men, yet only half live with their real dad. Current estimates are that, and this is broader than just boys, 2.5 million children are growing up without a resident father in the UK at the moment. And these children are 75% more likely to fail at school and 70% more likely to succumb to drug addiction. Of those who are living with their biological dad, 68%, two-thirds, of their parents are married. So marriage matters a lot. So children in families where the natural real father is living with them do much better. They have better salaries, more education, less of them are in prison. And I stress that this is on average and not everybody conforms to an average, so no assumptions. Personally, I'm one of the lucky ones. Every day my dad used to taxi me to school. If I got into a state with my maths homework, my dad would help. And if I wanted him to play football or cricket with me, like all dads, he often couldn't, and certainly not for long, because of his bad neck. So time with my dad was precious, but actually limited, other than in a car. So here's something to pick up from the text this morning. So for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And Graham was talking earlier about five forms of guidance, very helpfully. It's a great introduction to this. So God leads. He leads his children. He guides us. But do we understand, do we get what that means in practice? Because the reality is that God desires ongoing involvement. He doesn't lead people for one time only on one particular occasion. Then you're on your own. No, it's his wish to lead you, to walk by your side, to be personally involved with you on a daily basis. And he's not aloof, he's not remote, he's not detached, he's not indifferent. And he's definitely never an absentee dad. So the I of iPad is involvement, and that's going to be fleshed out really by the P, the A and the D. This is that how God involves himself. So all good dads provide for their families. It's key to I guess, dad mentality. You're on the hook to try and provide for your family's needs. Well, God does the same. Sometimes it's really direct. Sometimes it's by mandating that we provide the needs of our own church family. So God delegates provision sometimes to us. And I know that you do that. I know that you care about each other. I know that you're practical. And I know that you're largely doing it for outsiders as well. And for all of that, I applaud you for representing God. But God himself keeps silent watch over us. He provides our daily bread. Again, it's in the Lord's Prayer. And that means meeting our needs, not really our wants necessarily. So Paul has loads to say about that. It's a big subject I'm going to dodge, because otherwise I'll lose the thread of what I'm going to do. So I'm going to finish up saying. So that's not to say that because God provides that we will never ever have serious problems in our health, our finances, career, family relationships. Here's the very important thing that I really want, the point I want to make, is that God's provision actually includes room for growth. Includes room for growth. So you may have heard about the rite of passage of Cherokee Indian boys at the point when they were transitioning to adulthood and they were going to be then considered men. So father and son would travel into the forest. Has anybody ever heard this? You might have, no? Well, father and son would travel into the forest, deep into the forest, towards the close of a day. And there they would find a tree stump, and the son would be blindfolded and told to sit on it until the next day. He would be surrounded by complete darkness, unarmed and alone. And the sounds of the forest would would surround him. Wind, rustling leaves, assorted animal noises, danger. And he wasn't allowed to move. He wasn't allowed to cry for help. He was forbidden to remove the blindfold until daylight penetrated it the following morning, the bright light. And if he passed, if he could manage that, he was now considered a man. Now, the point is that unbeknown to the youngster, His dad was silently present the whole time. He was poised if needed, but he would just sit there and stand there and wait all night. And throughout the night, doubtless the son would feel abandoned, but he never actually was. And the discomfort was the proving ground. The silence was necessary for growth as well as for testing. That's why I'm saying about God sometimes giving us space, and it might feel like God isn't saying anything. It may feel like he isn't there, but he is. He's providing us space to grow spiritual muscles, muscles of faith, muscles of trust and character. And of course, above all, God provided a way of salvation through Jesus, because sonship, small s, for us is the ultimate provision. It's the escape route from sin. It's the transforming life of Jesus. That is just beyond provision. It is beautiful. And that's where we're going next, because A is for adoption. And that's mainly what today's passage was about. Now, I'm not a big telly fan, Judith will tell you that, but there are a couple of programmes that I do quite like, and one of those is a Channel 4 programme called The Doghouse. Anybody know it? Nope, a few people. So people arrive at this dog charity somewhere in Cambridgeshire looking for a rescue dog and hoping to be matched up with a suitable pooch. This particular episode, a young family arrive. It's mum, dad and two hyper-excited little girls are going to get a doggy. And they're desperate to adopt the dog. But the twist is that both of those little girls were themselves adopted. And mum said that they met the older one in a contact centre. Baby was just 4 months old at the time. And as they were looking round and sort of probably a bit sort of taking it all in and bewildered, this little baby girl reached out and grabbed her finger. And that was the point at which they decided that this was the one. So here's another question. I'm full of questions. Who chose whom? Who chose whom? Did mum or did the little girl? Well, I think it was both. And I also think that's very similar to us and God. And primarily, it's always God's initiative. He's the one looking. He's always looking. He's always making the running. But when he gets our attention, now and again, some of us will grab his finger. And that's good enough for our gracious God. And God deems it enough for him to say, I'm adopting him. I'm adopting her. Note the sovereignty of God in all this. People sometimes get very hung up on predestination. But we were absolutely helpless when God chose us as that four-month-old baby. The adoption fees, which were astronomical, were entirely at God's cost, and we paid nothing. So perhaps our role in responding to God is a little less than we sometimes fancy. But it is a two-way street. And he never dictates anyone's choice. It's no coercion, only invitation. It's at his discretion, it's at his initiative. And once that precious moment arrives, he will infuse us. I pray that everyone here is knows this for themselves. He will infuse you with a part of himself. He will give you his Holy Spirit. He will give you that amazing, wonderful gift to live in you, to retrain your misfiring conscience, to teach you God's likes and dislikes. And he will whisper in your heart that incomparable phrase, Abba, Father, the world's most primal cry, I think, Dada, Abba. And Paul uses exactly the same word in Galatians 4, and Mark places it on the lips of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's spiritual connection at its deepest. And it's the difference, God's spirit and adoption are the difference between head and heart, the difference between knowledge and relationship. And you're part of the family, you're adopted, God is committed to you. When I was a kid, it was always annoying because do anybody remember Tom and Jerry? The cartoons, you do. Okay, well, this is the old Tom and Jerry. And it used to come on most often just around the time when we were eating tea. And I had to wait for my then baby brother to finish up his food before we could all get down from the table, rush to the telly and switch the telly on and watch Tom and Jerry for 10 minutes. We used to absolutely love Tom and Jerry, completely glued to the goggle box when Tom and Jerry were on. There was a character in Tom and Jerry who arrived every so often, and it wasn't every episode, by a very long chalk. But do you remember Spike the dog? Yeah. And in some of those cartoons, Spike had a puppy, and his little boy, inverted commas. So, and of course, Dad would take great delight in teaching Puppy how to bite Tom's tail or things like this. And the cartoon would always finish with Tom getting his come up and Jerry standing on one side laughing and Spike with his arms crossed going, "That's my boy." And that's the heart of God for you. Do you know when Jesus said, the Father said this to Jesus at his baptism and again on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And when he said it the first time, do you know that Jesus hadn't done a single miracle? He hadn't preached a single sermon. But God's heart was still, "This is my beloved Son, and I'm proud of him." And God is like that with all of his sons and daughters. So lastly, D is for discipline. So it's never brutal. It's discipline nonetheless. So God's fatherly authority is the backdrop to his love. It's part of what's involved in leading us. You remember the phrase from the reading, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God." And bluntly, every parent here knows perfectly well, if you don't discipline your children, you don't love them very much. Because if you allow them to grow up feral, they will shame you. And it's not just about you. Their indiscipline will cost them. It will make them unemployable, make them poor, it will make them friendless, and it will prove that you'd never cared. So mums and dads, however, tend to parent in different ways. And of course, there are probably as many ways as there are parents, and we're talking generalities here. But mums will tend to, if the child gets injured, mums will tend to rush in full of sympathy after an accident, whereas men aren't always like that. So I remember one memorable occasion. I did get my dad to play football before his neck problem. I was 7-year-old me was in goal, which was the trellis behind us. And my dad whacked the ball a bit harder than I was expecting, and it hit me full in the face. Dislodged a tooth, knocked one of my milk teeth right out. And as I bawled, I will never forget, as long as I live, my dad's words, which were, "What are your hands for, David?" So, not sympathy, but teaching. Hebrews 12 reminds us that, "My son, my daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son or daughter, and he wouldn't do it if he didn't love you. Sometimes, however, he will stand back and he'll let us taste the fruit of our own disobedience and stupidity at times. And if we're listening to the Holy Spirit, the penny will drop quicker, we'll work it out faster. And it's a vital lesson that we need to learn early, that God's ambition for all of us is not primarily our happiness. Happiness is a byproduct. It's the positive consequence of an obedient, God-oriented life, but it's not the end in itself. So what is God's highest ambition for us? It's that we grow up to look like Jesus. So people will look at us and they will see God's Son with a big S. So I've got two parting questions for you. One is really obvious. Do you and I, do we reflect Jesus? Is it the case that how we appear to other people resembles Jesus? And of course, it's a process. And for those of us who have been around church for decades, I ask myself as much as anyone here, are you a mature Christian or just an old one? So there you have it. I for involvement, P for provision, A for adoption, and D for discipline. But if you ever happen to hear that football chant, that taunt, "Who are you? Who are you?" I hope the answer rises inside you. I'm a child of God, and he's my dad. Amen. Amen.